Could we turn, please, in the scriptures to Matthew chapter 15? Of course, it might just be possible that some people might just be tempted to think that in these first 20 or so verses in Matthew 15, doesn't on the surface appear to be all that interesting. However, within these verses, these first 20 verses, there is a basic principle which is a very important one. And very simply, that principle is this, that the principles behind the complaints of the Pharisees never die. They never change. And they are with us today. One thing you soon learn is that hypocrites generally attach great importance to the mere outward trappings of religion. In verse 1, it tells us there, then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem. In this situation which the Lord is now going to face, the opposition has come all the way from Jerusalem to Galilee. It's not sort of one of those, dare we say, chance encounters along the way. These men, these Pharisees, and indeed the scribes mentioned together, they've come for a purpose. Indeed, they've come a long way. They've come all the way from Jerusalem. And they've come to combine together in an attack on the Lord Jesus Christ. The teachers of the law and the experts of the law, they are combining, they are coming together to confront the Lord. Actually, the complaint they begin with is not against the Lord himself. Of course, it is actually, but it would appear to be against his disciples. In verse 2, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Now, tradition was known as the oral law. And what happened over the period of time, that this tradition became to be regarded as equal to the actual law itself. You see, so much of this tradition had been handed down from one to the other. And what tradition did, and what tradition does now, it demands so much more than what was required by the law. You see, according to tradition, the disciples were wrong. They should wash their hands in the way that the tradition said before eating. And the fact that they didn't should mean that they must be punished. And one of the ways that they could be punished was by excommunication. Now, certainly, when we look at the basis of the law, one thing very basic, one thing very true, and that is this. The law demanded holiness. And we just to take one example, in the book of Leviticus and chapter 19 and verse 2. Verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" And of course, this demand by the Lord for holiness applied to both the inner person and the outer person. Now, in the law, and we read of this in the Old Testament, there were certain conditions laid down for hand washing. In Leviticus chapter 15 and verse 11, it reads this: "The man with a discharge touches without rinsing his hands with water, must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he will be unclean till evening." And in Deuteronomy, in chapter 21 and verse 6, we read this: "Then all the elders of the town nearest the body shall wash their hands over the heifer whose neck was broken in the valley." What there is no command whatsoever in the law that demands or commands ritual hand washing before a meal. The washing of hands in the law is all to do with ceremonial purity, not hygiene. Now, no one is saying it's wrong to not to wash one's hands before a meal, but it's a hygienic reason one does it, not to keep the law. And what the Lord does, you see, again, and the way he deals with his opponents, and we can learn so much from this. When people come at us with their objections, is what does he do in verse 3? He doesn't answer their question then. He actually makes an accusation to them concerning his opponents. And he goes on, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition?" In other words, the Lord answers their question with a question back to them. And what he's asking here again is about the traditions, or shall we say the inventions, of men over the commands of God. Traditions and rites not commanded in the Word of God. You see, there is always a great danger in adding to the Word of God. The Word obviously tells us that we must never take off either. We must never water down the gospel to make it acceptable to modern man. We must never stop preaching certain doctrines because people may find them uncomfortable. So we don't take anything off, we don't water down. But what we must never do as well, of course, is what these Pharisees had done over the years, and that is added on to the Word of God and making people jump through hoops that the Word of God doesn't say they've got to jump through. I'm not sure who it was, but someone said once that pretenders to zeal, find comfort in tradition. And basically, what the Lord goes on to show to these Pharisees and scribes, and indeed to us as we read and learn from it, is how the traditions in this situation were destroying the authority of the fifth commandment. First of all, a reminder of what that fifth commandment says: "Honour thy father and thy mother, that the days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." It's quite clear, isn't it? Honour thy father and thy mother. Honour your parents. Now, when you honour someone, it means a lot more than just to obey them. When you honour someone, it means you have a care for them. You want to support them and to nourish them. And that is the responsibility of all of us who are children. Now, for some, our parents are no longer on this earth. And so that immediate care, that immediate honour, is in a sense lifted. We honour their memories. But for some, where parents are still on this earth, the scripture is quite clear. Honour them. Doesn't say honour them if they follow Christ. Honour them. Even if they do things and say things which perhaps one finds upsetting. You see, it's an inner attitude. It's something that comes out from our hearts. Obviously because of all that the Lord has done for us and poured into us, then that surely comes out into the way that we react to other people. But of course, our parents are special. We only get one mum. We only get one dad. And the scripture says you honour them. This inner attitude is one that leaves absolutely no room for reluctant obedience or even selfish obedience. And of course, what he's talking about is this, anyone who, but you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God. Well, the word that is used in other versions, of course, is the word korban. Korban is a gift or sacrifice to God. And what it was done, it was used as a device to make a vow without implication. In today's terminology, we call it a get-out clause. And the vow was used to excuse a man from his duty of supporting his parents. Of course, we have to remember as well, in those days, there was no social security. There was no old people's homes and things like that. And that's what it was used for. So that the man could be excused from the duty of supporting his parents. And what happens when you do that, when you give this man this way out, you make the word of God void. Simply make the word of God void. And thus, the man obtains no obligation to support his parents. That is the example that the Lord uses in this section here. Again, it says in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16, honour thy father and thy mother. And then it goes on to say, as the Lord thy God, the Lord your God, has commanded. This is not some option. This is a command from the Lord. And then that condition, that the days may be prolonged, that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And of course, in Exodus chapter 21 and verse 17, it says this, anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. And in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 20 and verse 20, if a man curses his father or mother, his lamp will be snuffed out in pitch darkness. And what these people used and manipulated was a wicked device to deprive parents that which was due to them. And the Lord goes on then to call them hypocrites. And of course he quotes there, doesn't he, in verse 8, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you." And of course that's a quote from Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13. "These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." Now, obviously, when Isaiah wrote those words, he was writing to about the people in the day in which he lived. But the Lord takes those words and applies them to the people that were confronting him at this time. And isn't it true that history repeats itself? In most areas of life, the same things happen. And the same heresies come up in the church. They may have a different name. But you go, if you look at history of the church, you'll find the same heresies that were around at the first century pop up every so often. And they're with us today. And they'll be with us until the Lord comes again. History repeats itself. What a tragic description. That these men, these are the top men in the legal and religious profession, if you like, in those days. And what a tragic description that they're called here. Hypocrites. Those are what the word, that's the word the Lord Jesus Christ uses. And we need to be so careful. It is so easy to be a religious hypocrite. To honour God with our lips and for our hearts to be a million miles away. So easy, isn't it, to be seen in the right places. To even have the right serene look on our faces. You can cultivate that after a while. And yet you might as well be on the moon. For all the good that it does spiritually. Because our hearts are far from the Lord. And surely true worship surely is the union of the heart to the Lord. And the worship, of course, which God desires is the worship of the heart. And all of us need to exercise our own hearts. The Pharisees, tragically, were into worship by tradition and not by the word of God. And tradition ultimately leads to corruption. Where did their traditions and the desire to get at the Lord Jesus Christ lead most of these men? To a mock trial where they were willing to listen to lies to try to convict the Lord Jesus Christ. To drag him before Pilate and get Pilate to do the dirty work. To have him crucified. And today, sometimes, when the traditions are challenged, some people do react in a very negative way. Sometimes it's the opposite. We did a wonderful thing in our church earlier this year. We got rid of the pews without any problem whatsoever. And we ummed and ahed about how we would word it, bringing it before the church. And in the end, it went through in about 15 seconds. And we thought that was an answer to prayer. But things like that can begin, if you're not careful. Those sort of things can mean so much. And the fact that we've always done it this way Now, that's not a reason always to change, of course, because some things are good. And change for the sake of change is not always good. But what a tragedy, is vain worship. Empty worship. Because it has no purpose whatsoever. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense, turns to his own people. In verse 12, he says, verse 10, Jesus called the crowd to him. So in a sense, you've got the Pharisees and you've got the scribes and the Lord is now going to teach the people. And by obviously implication, as we learn later on, his disciples as well. And he says that Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand." He wants the people to come closer to him because he has something of great importance to say to them. They must hear. They must understand. And again, we need to apply that principle to ourselves. When we seek to read the Word of God, when we sit under the Word of God, we seek the Lord's guidance, the Holy Spirit, to open our minds to what is true. That is what this is being said. Does it apply to me? And it's only the Spirit of God can do it. We need to be like the Bereans. Don't take anything at face value. Check it against Scripture. And if it's not there, do what the Lord will say shortly. We need to make it the most utmost priority wherever possible to attend the ministry of the Word. That is God's way of teaching his people. Preaching is absolutely essential. And once you begin to push the preaching out because of the worship and the music and the ritual, you're on the slippery slope to losing your solid foundation. Preaching is absolutely essential. That's why the pulpit should be in the center. That's why there should be an open Bible. Because that's surely what we stand for. An open Bible so that any man, any woman, any boy or any girl can come in and discover what it actually says. And we have the privilege. Those of you who work in Sunday school, you have the privilege of sharing these things with young children. Those of you who work with the older children, you have the privilege of sharing these things. And the people that come week by week and proclaim from here have the privilege of sharing the Word of God. And how you need to pray for your Sunday school teachers. How you need to pray for those who work with the young people. And how you need to pray for those that minister the Word week by week. And ultimately the man that the Lord calls to take up permanent residence in this spot. And then the Lord moves into verse 11. And in verse 11 he says this, "Listen and understand." Sorry, verse 11. "What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean." And of course, what you've got in verse 11 is the answer to the Pharisees' question in verse 2. "That which comes from a corrupt heart." That's what makes the flesh. See, it's not the flesh that corrupts. It's the lusting after the flesh that does it. And defilement issues out of the heart. The mouth is the expression of what's inside. If you hear somebody blaspheming and swearing, that's just an indication of what's inside. When you hear someone planning to do something, it's an expression of what's inside. When we tell lies, it's just an expression of what's inside. And now the disciples, of course, are quite startled to hear the Lord's condemning words to the Pharisees. They say, don't they, in verse 12, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? Now, in a sense, we've got to sort of remember that the Pharisees were the top men, the religious men at the time. These disciples had only been with the Lord Jesus Christ a period of time. All their lives they've been brought up probably to respect and view these Pharisees as men that knew what they were talking about. And suddenly they're being told basically to ignore them. In a sense, it's a bit like somebody perhaps that's brought up in another religion. Say for 30 years you followed another religion. And then someone says to you, now you're a Christian, you can ignore all that. Now for them, it's never been in it. It might be sound easy. But when you've had 30 years, I had nearly 30 years of the world. And it didn't all go out in a moment. It's not gone or gone out yet either. And people that come from other religions, it takes time. And these disciples, you know, they're hearing things from the Lord which they've never heard before. And the Pharisees are very indignant at the Lord Jesus Christ. We expect a bit of respect. That's why I'm sure some people like in their church garb to dress up. People respect people in uniform. Especially the more colourful it is, and the more fanciful title you may have, and so on. Someone said this once, that hypocrites and formalists are the most easily offended. Because people don't like to be shown up for their ignorance. You know, God's people, you and I, can be regarded in a number of ways. Firstly, we can be regarded as a well-watered garden. In Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 11, we read this. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, we're God's field. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. Or we're also described also in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 7 as the vineyard of Jehovah. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. But to thrive in God's garden, in God's field, in God's vineyard, God must be the planter. And basically what the Lord is saying to his disciples concerning the Pharisees is basically this: ignore them. False doctrine must always be uprooted and dealt with. And in verse 14, Jesus is referring to the scribes and Pharisees. Leave them, they are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into the pit. In other words, give them up. Have nothing to do with them. They may be in the sheepfold, There are plenty of people in the church, but not have all come through the door. There are plenty of people in the church who have come through the door, the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are other people in the church that have not come through the Lord Jesus Christ. They come in some other way. And tragically, the blindness that the Lord speaks of here is self-inflicted. Self-inflicted through the hardness of their hearts. And a hardened heart will eventually blind us. You see, the problem is, they think they're the only ones who can see. In John chapter 9 and verse 40, it says this: some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." How sad to follow such leaders. We must be bold in resisting false teaching. Peter, as usual, is the spokesman for the group, for the twelve. And he asks for an explanation. And the Lord says, Are you still so dull? Jesus asked them. Do you still not understand? Surely, being with the Lord Jesus Christ should be beginning to make a difference to them, and of course to us. God expects his people to grow in grace and knowledge of him and his word. It always amazes me when people have children and you have a baby. Everybody, you know, goes bananas over a baby. And then the baby goes away somewhere, say for 6 months, maybe whatever. And the parents bring the baby back and everybody comes up and says, "Hasn't he grown?" And you think, well, that's obvious. If he hadn't, there'd be a problem. If children don't grow, they've got a medical problem. At least I think they have. And yet we say, "Oh, hasn't he grown? Oh, hasn't he changed?" And you think, well, yes, he's not going to stay a baby all his life. But we should also be the same principle as believers. It's so easy to stay a spiritual baby. Where he talks later in one of the epistles about milk. We never grow into solid food. And we need to be those who grow. And we grow when we serve and when we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And purity is looked for by the Lord. It is sought for, and not just in the externals. You see, in verse 17, when the Lord says, "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then goes out of the body?" It's just a basic, simple, biological statement. You see, it's the heart which is the core, if you like, and the centre of our being. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And then, of course, in Psalm 51, verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And I find such wonderful, encouraging words. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." And then the Lord goes on to give that list, doesn't he, there in verse 19. Evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, and so on and so forth. One thing leads to another. And it's interesting, this entire list is associated with the Ten Commandments. You see, when we eat food, now, I know there's a big thing about food, and some food is junk food, and some food is good for you, and some is not so good for you. But the basic principle, whatever you eat, is that part is retained in the body for nourishment and the rest is disposed of. It's a simple biological function. And if it doesn't work, we got problems. Food, I'm not saying gluttony now, but eating food in the normal way cannot defile the soul. But that's not the same for evil thoughts. And all sin basically proceeds from lust in one form or another. And we need to pay attention to the things that really matter. And that is the state of our hearts. We need to pray that God would give us a clean heart, a right spirit, a tender conscience, and then not be afraid to put those things into operation. Especially perhaps in today's climate, a tender conscience, to know that what is wrong and what is right. But of course, we can only do that as the Lord renews our minds and our consciences and our hearts. May that be our desire. Maybe that our prayer daily. Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me and make me worthy of all that you've done for me. Make me worthy when I call myself a Christian man or a Christian woman. Well, may the Lord help us in these things and in these days to serve him in this way.